Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
The book of John was the last of the four gospels to be written. John's gospel is the story of Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God. John describes how Jesus' life and death on the cross made God known and secured eternal life for all of those who believe in him. The gospel of John is intimate. It deals with the conversations, discourses, and prayers of Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Join us on a journey to discover Jesus so that you may come to believe that he is the Messiah and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Welcome to the Gospel of John.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Is anybody into baseball in the room? Oh, two people, three people. Well, in baseball, I can take it or leave it. In baseball, when a pitcher gets removed from the game and the new pitcher comes in, they come in from the outfield and they run up and they have their walk-up music, which is usually like their theme song. And anyways, I say all this to say, I need some walk-up music for sure. So just be working on it just as you're listening to the radio, you know, probably something from Thrice. Am I right, Shane? Something from some Thrice. Doug, maybe Metallica, as you suggested earlier. But anyways, I need some walk-up music for sure. But anyways, good to be with you guys today and everybody online. Great to see you here. Hey, parents with little kids, what do you think about the gate I bought you? How nice, huh? We got little kid jail in the back of the church right now. Kid and parent jail. So I was going to weld some stuff together and, you know, do it proper, but we did this best $60 the church has spent in a long time, little baby jail. So let's see if it works out. Ashley, you're the keeper of the gate, too. That is the exit point. So if any kids get out and run around, you know who let them out. Yeah, so anyways, good luck. Actually, the kids are so quiet today. Usually there's child noise, no offense, there's child noise, but there's very little today. It's because of the jail. It's coming, the noise is coming. Yeah. I've just ruined it. But anyways, Emma, thank you for leading worship. When Emma leads worship with a ukulele, great job. Her tiny guitar, her wee little bitty guitar. Does anyone else do what I do? I close my eyes and I imagine that I'm in Hawaii. Does anyone else do that? I literally do that, and I try to remember this. Hawaii has a distinct smell. It's like flowers and fragrant, and the smells is so nice. Yeah, it smells like sunblock. Yeah. But anyways, as we were worshiping, I was closing my eyes and imagining being in Hawaii, and then I open my eyes and I see concrete, and I'm like, here we are. But he's here with us, so that's really good. I want to tell you why you're at a table. You may be here today, and you're at a table, and you're like, this is interesting. Why am I at a table? And maybe you've been here for a while. I want to remind us why we're doing church around the table. It's because we have this conviction that we learn in community. And we have this conviction that you don't just learn by being talked at for a long time. We actually learn by engaging with the content and letting it sharpen us and having conversations that follow. And so I just want to remind us, that's why we're here. And I know that the table is interesting to some people. And people have come before, and they come in, they step in the doors, and they're like, what is this? I've never been to a church like this. Where are the pews? Where's the rows of chairs? And we sold the pews a long time ago, and they're gone. They're gone, long gone. And we have chairs. They're just not in rows anymore. And so we're trying to tap into this idea that we learn in community. and that there's a sharpening that happens as you are forced to learn something and then articulate what you're learning. And also as you hear from other people, there's a sharpening that happens. So that's why you're here at a table. And there's going to be a reason for it, because at some point during my sermon, I will turn it over to your tables to have a short little discussion. You can contribute as much or as little as you want to, but you will be surprised and you'll be blessed by the wisdom that is already at your table. And so just be prepared for that, which will be coming up very soon. Because spiritual growth and spiritual maturity, they don't happen by just being a spectator, but by being an active participant. And so these tables are an invitation for you to be an active participant. The Bible shows us that Jesus did many miracles during his years of ministry. And the Gospel of John is what we're studying the next year. Tells us that Jesus did miracles and he did significant things. And in John chapter 21, if I can fast forward to almost the end of John, I want to read a verse to you. John chapter 21, verse 25, it says this. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, John is saying, if I wrote everything down that Jesus did, there's not enough books on the world to contain all of it. If John's saying, if I wrote down everything that Jesus did, you just can't. There's just too much. There's so much stuff. Jesus was so busy doing so many things, and there's such a long list. And I find this very interesting because the Gospel of John actually records the fewest amount of miracles that all the gospel writers did. Matthew has 22 miracles in his gospel. Mark has 20. Luke has 21. But the Gospel of John, the one we're studying this whole year, John only includes 7. So it's interesting that John would say, Jesus did so many things, so much stuff, so many. You can't even write it all down hardly. But I'm only going to talk about 7 of the miracles. The other gospel writers wrote 22, 21, 20 different things, but John says 7. Why did John, who obviously heard and saw so much of what Jesus did, why did he only write down 7? I think there's a reason that John only wrote down 7 things, is because John only gave us the miracles that were necessary for us to hear. He gave us like the top 7. These were the most important miracles. Does anyone watch ESPN in the house? You watch ESPN? Da-na-na, da-na-na. At the end, that's the theme song for ESPN. For the 3 that raised your hand that care about what just happened, and I will not repeat it. But on ESPN, after they show all the sports highlights, at the end, there's the top 10 plays of the day. And that's what I usually stay tuned for, because usually it's all Seahawks plays is the top 10 plays of the day. No, I'm just joking. I know, calm down. Okay. But it's kind of like John says, here's the top 7 plays. I'm going to summarize it all. Here's the top 7. These are the 7 things that you need to know. But what is also interesting is John doesn't even call the miracles miracles, as we would call them. John calls them signs. Now, there's a difference between a sign and a miracle. This means that John saw a deeper meaning to all the miracles. They weren't just a miraculous moment, but they were meant to point us to something, because that's what a sign does. A sign points us a direction. A sign on the freeway tells you where you're going. A billboard tells you something that's coming or something that you need. So John sees the miracles as signs, that they're pointing us to something. A sign advertises something. A sign gives us direction about something. John wanted us to add up all of Jesus's signs so that we would make a very significant conclusion. And the conclusion is this, is that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what John wants us to know. Above everything else, above all the other things that Jesus is the Son of God. And these 7 miracles give proof and validity to that statement that Jesus is the Son of God. So far, we've learned about Jesus' mission, his baptism, and the start of his collection of disciples. And now we see Jesus' first miracle. You picked a good Sunday to be in God's house. The first miracle, the first sign, was at a wedding. Who loves weddings? Anna loves weddings. The extrovert in the room loves weddings, yes. I love weddings too. And as a pastor, I've been able to officiate a bunch of weddings and some of your weddings. And some of your kids' weddings, Sandra, Jeannie, Pat. I got to officiate their weddings as well. I actually love weddings so much that I actually for a moment thought of starting my own side hustle. We live in Los Angeles. It is the city of side hustles. Everyone's got a side hustle, right? Like it's what you do and then what you also do on top of what you do is your side hustle. And I thought of creating a side hustle just officiating weddings. And I made a business card. I got into it. I just fell short of like starting the LLC corporation because I was like, I don't have any money to do that part of it. But I thought of starting a business just doing weddings. I love them so much. I decided not to because I also love my Saturdays an awful lot. So I was like, side hustle or Saturdays with my kids. I'll just, for now, I'm going to do Saturdays with the kids. So anyways, the side hustle didn't happen. But to get us in a wedding mood, because we need to get in a wedding mood, I've got some pictures for you. These are some, the rest of you don't know what you're getting yourself into. We're going to look at some pictures. These are some couples from our church that at some point got married. So here we go. Chris and Crystal. Go ahead, next one. That's when Jeannie married Nacho Libre. Yeah. The stretchy pants. Mike and Jen, that's beautiful. That's a good one. Randy and Sue. So funny story, leave it on this one, Derek Presente. This is Randy and Sue, who you know from our church. They're pastors here. They're always preaching other places. But Sue sent me this picture, and she texted, oh my gosh, we look like brother and sister. And I texted her back. I said, no, you look like sister and sister. Well, let's see if we see Randy again. We may not see Randy. Oh, there's. Oh, baby faces. I don't think I can smile any bigger than I am in that picture. That's a good one. Mike and Eileen. Mike made sure to comment, this is when he had hair. He wants us to see that. Beautiful. Oh. These two cuties before they had tattoos. Danny and Matt. Looking cute. Jeremy and Ashley. Now they're doing, yes. Robert and Alma. Oh gosh, Mark and Sandra. Oh, what a cutie. Carlos and Michelle. Oh, that's a good one. Doug and Margie. There's Mr. Metallica and Margie. Jeff and Laura. Cute. Matt and Alexa. Yeah. You guys were so cute and so young. Yeah. Will you stand with me? I'm going to read. Now we're in the wedding mood. Let's read about Jesus at a wedding. John chapter 2, verse 1. Will you stand with me? Good to move the legs a little bit. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, everyone say, wine ran out. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, I love that. You only say that to your mom one time. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. God, we thank you for your word. And our invitation right now is that your word would go and do the very work you've commissioned it to do, which is to cause total life transformation. So we come to you and we say, God, speak to us clearly. We believe there's something in your word that is going to unlock something in us and that's going to open up something, that's going to heal something inside of us. So we come to you without any preconceived ideas of what you can or can't do, what you should or shouldn't do. And we just say, God, have your way in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We ask that you would do something, a brand new sign, a brand new wonder, a brand new miracle would take place today. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may sit down. If you want to stay after church a little bit longer, we can put that slideshow on, just buzz through it for the next half hour, and you can ooh and ah at everybody. Jesus goes to a wedding, and I love weddings, and Jesus goes to a wedding. You know, weddings during this time were very different events than what we see as weddings. Weddings right now, they're a day, right? Maybe there are 2 days. Maybe there's the rehearsal and the reception and the dinner, and then the next day is the wedding. So maybe it's a two-day event. But weddings, for the most part, are fairly short. The weddings that I officiate are usually somewhere around 20 to 25 minutes long, because really no one wants me to talk forever. What they want is they want the bride and the groom to kiss. And they want to go and dance and have fun and have a celebration. They want the party of it all. And so when I'm there, I try to be as short as possible, because ultimately, on the other side of it also, is everyone just wants to see the beautiful bride. Sorry, groom. Everyone wants to see the bride. Everyone's anticipating the bride. And so anything I can do as an officiant to kind of get through the things we need to get through, but to make sure the bride and the groom have a good experience and everyone has a fun party, that's really important to me. But I love weddings. But weddings at this time, they lasted for a week. And if you're wealthy, a wedding could last for 2 weeks. I don't know about you, but after one wedding, I am exhausted. I'm so tired. But weddings would go on for a whole week long. So we can understand now why you're going to run out of food sometimes. And in this case, you're going to run out of wine. I love it how Jesus, right away when Jesus gets to the wedding that he was invited to and his disciples are invited to, Jesus' mom comes up to Jesus and says, "We're out of wine," and asks Jesus to intervene. Now, Mary knew that there was something special about Jesus, right? Remember, before Mary even had Jesus, an angel came to her and told her that she was going to have a child, and this child would be the Messiah, and that he would be the rescuer of all of Israel. And it says that Mary held and she treasured all these things in her heart. So for 30 years now, Mary has been treasuring in her heart that this man isn't just an ordinary man. There's something significant about him. That there's something inside of this man that is the power of God at work. And at some point, it's gonna blossom in front of everyone's eyes. For 30 years, I don't know about you, but I can't wait in line at the grocery store. But Mary waits for 30 years for this promise to be fulfilled. So it's super interesting to me that recorded in the Bible that Mary comes to Jesus and she says, "Do something. Do something about it." I love the conversation that happens. Mary knew there was something about Jesus. Theologians, they speculate as to why they were at the wedding in the first place. Some people say that this was a family, a relative, related to Jesus in some way, related to Mary. Some even say that Mary may have been like the one of the caterers to the wedding. Well, we don't really know why they're at the wedding, but we know what happened. They showed up to a wedding that ran out of wine. That's a taboo for sure. It's kind of like going to a wedding and they refuse to play YMCA. It's just not a real wedding if you don't sing that song. To run out of wine, it would have embarrassed and brought shame to the family. And Mary was so upset and so out of options that she had to go to Jesus. And she said, "Jesus," I mean, she was so pressed, right? How many times up to this had she been pressed that Jesus should show up and do something significant? The power of God should be on display. But this moment was so weighty to her. She's like, "Jesus, time to blow your cover and let everyone know who you really are. All because we ran out of wine." I love it that Mary goes to Jesus and says, We're all out of wine. Jesus says, woman, no, I'm not going to do anything about it. And then like a mother would do, she turns to the servants and goes, do whatever he says. Like it's that motherly thing that mothers get away with. Jesus just said no, and she, I can just imagine Mary kind of rolling her eyes and going, no, huh? I brought you into this world? You know, I don't know what she said. She's like, you don't say no to me. And she turns to the servants and says, do whatever he says. Nothing like a little motherly persistence to get something done. And Jesus has the servants get these stone jars. And these would have been pretty big jars. They would have held 20 to 30 gallons. So let's say 25 gallons. Do you know how big a 5-gallon bucket is? If you've ever bought a bunch of paint, a 5-gallon bucket. So you got five of those in the volume, five 5-gallon buckets in volume in a stone jar. Like, I'm getting tired thinking about how heavy this is. So Jesus asked the servants, get the 6 vessels and fill them up with water. And that would be about 150 gallons of water. I don't know if you've ever, that would be about as much water as you put in a small hot tub. We're talking about an awful lot of water. Actually, we're talking about an awful lot of wine. He has them fill them up and he serves some of the water, now become wine, to the master of the house. And at some point in time, I don't know when it happened, at some point in time, that water turned into wine. I don't know when. That might be one of the things I ask God when I get into heaven. When did the water turn into wine? And I'd probably have other questions, but that'd be one of them. At some point, the water turns into wine, because when the master of the ceremony tastes it, he says, not only is this, yeah, this is the wine, thanks. This is the best wine. And nobody does this. Everyone serves the good wine first until your palate has softened a little bit. And then they serve the cheap wine because they're saving money. This is opposite of how that usually works out. All of a sudden, the wine is getting better in time, not getting worse in time. It's interesting to me that Jesus' ministry, it starts with wine and it actually ends with wine. The first miracle had to do with wine. And what was the very last thing that Jesus consumed here on earth? Wine at the cross. And what marker held a steady rhythm through Jesus's life, throughout his life? It would have been this celebration of Passover and communion, like Anna led us in. Wine would have been the bookends to Jesus's ministry. The first miracle, the first thing, and then the last thing on his lips before he died on the cross. Now, I'm not encouraging anyone to start drinking in the house, because we know that, we could get into it later. I don't think there's a problem with wine. There'd be a problem with much wine. But it's interesting that wine, it played a big part in culture. And wine also, just in Israel's past, wine was a significant beverage, because it showed, like, it was a picture of God's faithfulness and his fruitfulness and his abundance. And to make wine, you got to be established and settled. So wine was a picture of, we've been comfortable for a while. It's a bigger picture than just a beverage. Instead of the family being dishonored at the wedding because they ran out of wine, actually Jesus upgrades their reputation. Instead of having shame fall on this family, we're not a shame-based culture, but they were. Instead of shame falling on this family because they can't organize a silly party, all of a sudden their reputation is lift up. Remember the wedding we went to last year? Remember that wedding, and the wine got better as the party went on? Remember that? That was crazy. And instead of, remember that wine, they ran out of food, they ran out of the wine. I'm never going to another one of their parties. They didn't even do a party right. Jesus elevates their reputation. And I tell you what, he's still elevating our reputations. He's still in the business of redeeming our broken lives, of taking our shame and making us have a powerful story instead. He's still in the business of doing it. And Jesus did all of this for two important reasons. It says in verse 11, to show off his power so that those might believe. I tell you what, he is still doing the same thing. God is still showing off his miracle working power in your life so that his power would be on display so that people might believe. I tell you what, I preach a lot. I do lots of Bible studies. I talk about God a lot, whether people like it or not. But the thing that causes transformation in someone's life isn't me convincing them of anything. It is of me demonstrating something. The best sermon I preach is just living a totally redeemed life. The best sermon I ever preach, it's not coming up with wise words that make you think something you didn't think before. The best sermon I preach is, I was once lost and now I have been found. He is transforming a life of darkness to walking in his perfect light. He has set me free. The bondage that was on me, the weight, the shackles of sin that were on me, I don't have to live under that anymore. He set me free. He's given me life and purpose and hope and peace and joy. That's the best sermon. And he's still doing it. He's still doing it in you. I love it. I think this is why Jesus is still flipping the script in all of our lives today, miraculously moving us from shame into honor to show off his power so that people might believe. There's the babies. I knew they were here. I knew they were here. You might not have a water into wine testimony, but let me tell you what you might have. You were once an addict and now you're free. You were once bound in depression and now you have hope. You were once afraid and now you're brave. You were once anxious and now you're confident. You were once angry and now you're full of grace. So you may not have a water to wine, but you have something in there, don't you? One of those is your story. And God has done this so that people might believe in him. I spent some time considering and praying through this verse, asking one question. Why would Jesus's ministry start off at a wedding? When I read the Bible, I don't know if I'm like you, Chris does this too, but I ask lots of questions. Why in the world did you do it this way? You know, help me understand why this happened the way that happened. Because here, this is a story. This is what, if I was Jesus, and I'm clearly not, but if I was Jesus and I'm the Son of God, and I've come to rewrite the past and paint a brand new picture of how you can come to God, this is what I would have done. I still would have come and I would have shown off God's power and I would have started in the temple for sure. That's where all the religious movers and makers were. If you wanted to come and start a religious revolution, you start in the temple first. But Jesus starts a religious revolution and he starts it at a wedding. It's just different. And since it's different, I don't understand it. And since I don't understand it, I need God to give us revelation about it. And I was praying through. I said, God, why would you have Jesus start off his ministry career, his miracle-working signs and wonders career in a wedding? Why would you do that? And I prayed about it, and I just sat in it for a little while. And for me, this made perfect sense. When I do weddings, there's a line that I said in Shane and Emma's wedding, and I said, in all the weddings I've done, there's this one line that goes like this. I say something to this effect. I say, this is a holy moment, a moment where we get to see with our own eyes a brilliant picture of what God's love looks like. I said it at Shane's wedding. I'll say it at yours when you get married. But I thought, when I'm doing a wedding, it is a moment where God's love is fully on display. I weep at weddings, not because I care all that much about the couple, sorry. I weep at weddings because that is the moment for me that I am so aware of God's love for me. I'm so, his love, like in the moment of this union of this, these two people coming together and to lay down their lives, to serve, to join together, to start doing life as one. It is this picture of God's love for me and for you. And I can't help but realize that. So when I think about that, in that moment where everyone is focusing on this union that's happening, what a great opportunity for God's love to be on display for us as he, in his excessive love, his abundant love, his extravagant love, as he comes to turn water into wine, and not just wine, but the best wine. It all makes sense to me now. why Jesus's miracle ministry would start place at a wedding is because that's when everyone's curious about love anyways. And if you're curious about love, look no further than Jesus, because he is a brilliant picture of what love is. Here are three things that I want you to consider before your table start their discussion time. Here are three things to think about. And when you get your tables, you can talk a little bit more. Number one, Jesus was invited. It's a real subtle, really small phrase. And I wonder, why did John include the fact that Jesus was invited? It seems like it wasn't necessary. Could have just been Mary was at a wine and Jesus was there too. But Jesus was invited. It's very subtle. Jesus didn't interrupt. He didn't barge into the wedding. He was invited. You know, it would be wise for us to live in such a way that we are actively inviting Jesus into the situations and scenarios of our life too. Jesus is a gentleman. And as much as we kind of wish Jesus would barge in and rearrange our lives without our permission, he just doesn't. He is a gentleman who waits for an invitation to get involved. And this is what makes it hard to love people that are in a broken state. Because we say, and you've prayed this, Jesus, get in the middle of their stinking life. Jesus, do something. Jesus, knock down the walls. Jesus, break into this hard heart of theirs. And Jesus is like, I love that kind of stuff, but I only come by invitation. I think maybe a better prayer, and I pray this way for people too, is to say, Jesus, go mess up their life. Redeem every broken part. Maybe a better prayer is, God, give them the openness. Give them a heart that longs for you. Maybe that's a better prayer. If I had a quarter for every time I did something and then asked God to bless it, I could fund laundry love for 6 months for sure. But a better strategy would be to intentionally and often, those two words, intentionally and often invite God into your life. Intentionally and often invite him into the situations and the scenarios that you are already a part of. Revelation 3:20, it says this, and I have a slide. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This sounds like a gentleman. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, we're going to commune together. But until you accept his invitation, the communion is different. It's through a barrier. And Jesus wants to have an unbarriered relationship with us. Inviting Jesus into the nooks and the crannies of your life is scary, and it's an act of your will, and it's an act against your sinful nature that wants to compartmentalize our holy moments from our ordinary moments. Jesus wants to be in all of the moments of our lives. And it takes an invitation. And I don't know how to tell you how to do this, but I can say this. Praying is the best way to invite Jesus into the ordinary of your life. And it is one of the disciplines that is so simple, but we just don't do it. I wonder what it would look like to be a person of prayer that just says, Jesus, enter into my life. Enter into the stories of my day. Enter into the conversations of my day. Enter into the emails that I'm sending. Enter into the dialogue with my kids or my spouse or my parents or my neighbors. Just be in the midst of these things. And he is gracious and gentle. And he is longing just for the invitation. What we do instead is we handle things and we check in with God later. Hey, God, I just took care of this. What do you think? And what he's saying is, I could have come with you, but I could have come. I wanted to. I could have partnered with you, but you didn't even ask. And I'm not going to force myself into this conversation. I'm not going to force myself into your marriage. I'm not going to force myself into your work relationships. You just got to invite me. And he is so faithful. He's looking, he's chomping at the bit to get involved in your life. I think this is what prayer is actually like. It's inviting the presence of God into the story that is your life so that he can redeem every part of your life. I think that's what prayer is, inviting Jesus into the story of your life so that he can redeem every part of it. Everyone say, invite him in. Number two, Jesus wants us to participate with him. Jesus invites the servants to have an active role in the miracle. You know, God's power is infinite and his power is limitless. He doesn't need the raw materials to do something miraculous. If you go all the way back to Genesis, how did God create the heavens and the earth? He took all the raw materials and he put it together. No, he spoke and out of absolutely nothing became something. And if Jesus is God in the flesh, he could have just said, wine. And they would have been filled with wine. It would have been so much easier. No one would have had to lift all the water and pour the water. He could have not bothered all the servants. That would have been a nice thing, right? I keep thinking about this. Okay, here, think about this. Side note, tangent. Every time you read a story about a miracle in the Bible, I haven't found one yet. But it seems like every miracle that Jesus performed, he invited people to participate with him in that miracle. I haven't found one yet where he just like does it with void of anyone else's interaction. It makes me think that this is how he does miracles still today. That he could fix your marriage. He could, but instead he chooses to equip therapists and people to help you process your stuff. He could take away your addiction, just like that, done. But he creates people who want to surround you and support you so you can get healthy. He could transform your mind, your soul, your emotions, every part of you in an instant, but instead he chooses to have people partner with you so you can get whole. Because we, as his agents and his representatives, we function, we exist here so that God's power moves through us. And we can't have God's power move through us if we're not face to face with broken things. I just find one. Find a miracle that Jesus does void of anyone else's activity. There may be one out there. I thought about it so much last night that I just passed out and fell asleep. I just can't find any. It makes me think that when Jesus does miracles, he invites us to participate. So he brings the servants on board, and the servants get the water and do the whole thing. And the servants get the water and they fill it all up. God can miraculously, without our contribution, do a miracle, but it is his joy to activate us to be the answer to someone's problem. It is his joy to activate us to be the answer to someone else's problem. Because again, we're not talking about just a religion. We're talking about a relationship. And it is a relationship between me and God, but me and you too. And I pray hard for all of you. And that's part of loving you. That's not it. The other part is at times I will be so compelled to get involved in your life because I care about you. Praying is something we can do from a distance, but putting your arm around someone who's hurting, actually, I think that's where God really shows up. Let me fast forward a little bit. So if you find your heart aching for someone or something, your first response should be to pray. But I think your second response should be, how can I get involved? Can you think of something that your heart aches for or someone that your heart aches for? Something that just burdens you when you see it out in the world or you read it in the news. You're like, I hate that that's a thing. Well, your first response should be to pray about that thing. Your second response should be, how can I get involved? As Pentecostal charismatics, we're really good at calling down fire from heaven, but we're really crappy at getting our hands dirty in the lives of broken people. Right? I'm not, because it's going to be recorded and I'll get in trouble. Point number three, Jesus makes ordinary things extraordinary. I don't have to look too far in the room to see that Jesus takes ordinary people and makes them into extraordinary people. I don't have to look very far. I'm looking at you in the room. You were once an ordinary person, but because of the power of God at work in your life, you are no longer ordinary. You are extraordinary. The fact that the waters turned into wine, and not just wine, but wine that is excellent, it shows us that God is a generous God. He is in the business of upgrading our lives. And it is part of his character. Now I know, well, I don't know. The journey from where you are to the blessings that God has for you, it isn't always a straight line. I know that to be true. But I know wherever you are, God has good things for you. And I know that the journey from where you are to the good things God has for you, it's not going to look just like this. I wish it were. It's going to look like this. And so you may find yourself at one of these highs and lows. In between where you are and the promise, you might find yourself at a valley. But what I want us to all know is that you have made progress to the promises that God has for you. And I know that it is his heart to upgrade your life. I've talked to several of my friends that have been through divorces and have now remarried. And they share with me that this was the most horrible thing they've ever had to go through. It was the saddest, the most gut-wrenching, the just devastating, the things that got lost in that journey. And I would say to my friend, but how are you now? And my friends that have been through divorces that have now remarried, they go, I am so happy. But the journey from where you were to here was a messy one. But God is in the business of upgrading our lives. We just want it in an instant, but he wants it over a period of time. Will we trust him even when we're in the valley, knowing that there's a promise that's still on the hillside for us? Ephesians chapter 3:20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power that is work within us." God can do abundantly more. He can do more. I'm going to turn to your tables now, as we said earlier, and we have about 5 or so, 6 minutes to have some table time. There may have been something that I said that would spark a conversation at your table. There might be something you just felt like God was bringing up to your mind as we were learning together. You can bring that up to your table. If neither of those things work, there are some questions that will get you started. So 5 to 6 minutes, enjoy your table time. And for everybody online, you can feel free to answer those questions as well and write in your answer. And whoever is hosting our online will interact with you there. And we'll be back in about 5 or 6 minutes. Enjoy. Hey, everybody. Oh, man. I was at the varsity table for sure over here. All you guys, freshman JV teams in the room. Man, there's so many good things. I'm really encouraged by not only what I heard that was kind of reiterated for my sermon, but just the brand new revelations that God has given everybody. One thing that I was thinking about as we close, I was thinking about these servants. We got 6 stone jars. And so let's say there are at least 6 servants. And it was these same 6 servants who, they must have thought, this is the stupidest thing anyone's ever asked me to do. You want me to fill this? The ask was, we need more wine. Jesus' answer is, fill them up with water. You would have been thinking, these two things do not compute. But yet they were obedient to what Jesus said to do. Like Jesus, it doesn't say anything about Jesus helping pour the water in. Jesus was the manager. And they did it. They put the water in it, and then they served it to the master of the house. And if you're a servant, you probably don't want to put yourself in harm's way. If I'm one of those servants, I'm like, this is going to end badly. This is going to end really, really badly. I'm presenting to the master of the ceremony some water, but I'm telling him it's wine. Someone's going to get hurt. And it's probably not going to be Jesus, the guest of the wedding. It's probably going to be the servant. And yet they present the wine, the water, the liquid, the master and its wine. Fast forward later that day when the servants all gather together after the shift is over. Imagine the stories. Guys, did we just see what we just saw? Did that just really happen? But imagine the stories after the fact. I remember 3 years ago, I was at this wedding, and I was working at the wedding, And I was one of the servants at the wedding, and we ran out of wine. But this guy, Jesus from Nazareth, you've heard him on the news. He's a big deal. He came in. He told us to fill up these things with water. We're like, Jesus, that's dumb. It's not going to work out. But we did it anyways because, well, he sounded like he knew what he was talking about. And we served to the master house, but it was wine. And it wasn't just wine. It was the best wine ever. It was crazy. And believe it or not, this is what else I've heard about Jesus after the fact. That was the first crazy thing he did. And all the crazy things he did afterwards, these six servants who were just serving came up, were obedient and faithful, did what Jesus asked him to do, and they were an active participant in the miracles that Jesus did even after that fact. Yeah. It's crazy that this one story had so many ripples that blew out from it. I wonder what it would be like for you and I to approach Jesus like that and to say, whatever you say, it doesn't have to make sense. I don't have to like it. It can be a lot of work. It can seem like it's not going to be fruitful in the way that I gauge fruitfulness, but I'm just going to do what you have said to do. And that's all I'm going to do. I don't know. I feel like that's a rad way to live. So Jesus, we ask that your word would do and continue to do what you've caused it to do, that we would be the people like that. Season us with just obedience and faith in this season of life. God, I pray that we would be super discerning about the things you want us to our hands to and the things you don't want us to put our hands to. Help us to have vision for the way you see things, not the way that we see things. Help us to invite you into the story of our life in a more intentional way. And it's gonna be a disruption. We're gonna need some reminders on our phone maybe throughout the day to check in with you. God, help us to be participants. You don't want us to be in the stands watching all the activity. You want us in the game. So God, help us to get on the field, to get into the action of what you're actually doing here on earth. And God, we pray that we will be part of your redemptive story, upgrading our lives from brokenness to wholeness. Thank you, Jesus, for this church, these people. We believe that what is done here is only as good as our ability to translate it on our Monday through Saturday life. So as we leave this place, empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thanks for being with us today. Youth tonight, we're in El Segundo. We're joining up with The Bridge. They've got a big worship night. That's at 5 o'clock tonight at The Bridge. If you have any questions, ask me. I'm going to be there. It's a costume party, so I will be dressed up as a kangaroo. True story. And there's going to be nachos. So there you go. Sold. Kangaroo, nachos, tonight, youth, it's going to be fun. Rest of us, let's be the church. We'll see you next Sunday.